Turn there with me for this evening and probably every Wednesday night in 2024. So we're backing up a book from where we were in Lamentations that we completed the week before. Sean was last week. The book of Jeremiah is the backstory to that. So I think it's a great book if you've ever been discouraged in ministry. I think it's a great place to go for encouragement. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this book. Thank you for the example of Jeremiah. Lord, not just his prophecies, but his example. We're thankful for that, thankful for him, thankful for his ministry. And Lord, I do pray that as we read these words, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, about things relevant to us today. I know it's thousands of years later, Lord, but your word is living and powerful and never fades away. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll get into the book in a second, but I want you to know that Jeremiah was a priest. He was actually born into a priestly family. In fact, verse 1 tells us that he was the son of Hilkiah, which was a priest, so that we know just from that that he had to be born from the line of Aaron and was expected to be a priest, but there was corruption in the priesthood, so he was really acting in the role and called to be a prophet. His major audience was the southern kingdom of Judah, was where his primary ministry was directed, to the sinful people of Judah, and in particular to the evil leaders that were there. The major theme from the book, according to Holman's Concise Bible Commentary, is like so many of the other writing prophets of the Old Testament, Jeremiah promised that God would ultimately fulfill his ideal for Israel, but only after a time of purifying, judgment, and exile. And that is the major message of Jeremiah, is preaching judgment and warning for that judgment. It's interesting when you go through, say, the book of Isaiah that we finished recently, and there's several passages in Isaiah that I think we all probably treasure. There's prophecies about the birth of Christ. All of the Old Testament books, there's things that we remember and there's verses that we hold on to. But the book of Jeremiah, there's probably only a couple. I know the plans that I have for you, right? We've heard that. But other than that, if you think about Jeremiah, what sets Jeremiah apart from me than from the other prophets is him and what we think of him. And his nickname is the Weeping Prophet. And really that's because of his depth of love towards these people that he's warning and trying to minister to. He is ministering to them, but they're not receiving it. They act like they're not hearing it. And I don't know how you respond to that. You know, if you're able to separate, this is a rejection of God, not a rejection of me. But Jeremiah, I think, saw it as both, because his heart was broken, but he was faithful, and he remained faithful in this ministry. But his major concern was basically the spiritual idolatry of the people and the collective guilt of the nation, the southern kingdom. There is a lot of chapters in this book. I don't think we'll do them all tonight, but I'll give you an outline just in case. And this is a super concise outline. I mean, we could outline the first chapter, but for the whole book, chapter 1 God calls the young Jeremiah to be a prophet. And then chapters 2 through 25, okay, so a big chunk, half of the book, God's messages to Judah and to Jerusalem. Chapters 26 through 45 are episodes in Jeremiah's life. And then chapter 46 through 51 would be prophecies against the nations. And then the final chapter, the fall of Jerusalem. And that's what led into Lamentations and the lament and the funeral dirge, basically. So that's a big picture look at the book of Jeremiah. I had up on the screens, I was going to do chapters 1 and 2 today. But honestly, chapter 1, I think, is encouraging. And it introduces us to the prophet. And chapter 2 is a bummer. So I guess if I faithfully teach the word of God, you'll leave tonight excited and on fire and encouraged and down and depressed next week. But we'll see. Maybe Jesus will come back. So again, he's a prophet, called to be a prophet by God, chosen to be God's messenger in the day that the city of Jerusalem would fall. Tough assignment, tough duty. Again, it's a wonderful book to study if you're ever discouraged in ministry. I think he's a wonderful example of a man reliant on the Lord to sustain him in his calling. I just had an article shared with me that since 2020, half of the ministers interviewed said that they had considered quitting the ministry. Not that they were discouraged, but actually quitting and doing something else. A lot of pastors don't admit that, I guess, but if half of them polled, then it's probably true, you know? Or at least significant, at least the discouragement in ministry, even if you're not going to quit. I mean, I think discouragement in ministry is a profitable tool because it's one of the many things that shows us I can't do this. You know, I don't have this. I have to be driven to my knees and be reliant on the Lord to sustain me. And that's the story of Jeremiah throughout this. He's not what the world would typically call a success story. You'll see as he goes through and he preaches, his total ministry was probably over 40 years. And it wasn't a ministry of fruitfulness. We just went through James and want to see fruit, but it truly is a ministry of faithfulness. And I got thinking about that. And when we go to heaven, what we're all longing to hear is, well done, good and fruitful servant, right? No. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Jeremiah was faithful throughout his ministry, and it's a reminder to us, reminder to me, that fruit is on the Lord, right? What the Lord does or what the people do between them and the Lord, that's between them and God. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be obedient to what he tells us to do, and Jeremiah certainly was. So again, primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah during the 7th century B.C., born into a priestly family, but predestined by God to be a prophet. His ministry, we'll read as we get into the chapter, began in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, and it continues on after the destruction of Jerusalem, which was in 585 BC. Most scholars, I don't know what picture you get when you think of Jeremiah, but most Bible scholars point his age probably around the age of 20 when his ministry started. As early as age 16, some go as far as age 25, but I think 16 to 20 is pretty accurate. Just to help you out with your Old Testament prophet timelines, he was a contemporary of Daniel. As we go through the rest of the scriptures, when Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians, we know that Daniel possessed and was familiar with the writings of Jeremiah. This would put him about 60 years after the ministry of Isaiah. So remember, Isaiah talked a lot about the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrians, and we talked about how evil they were. So this would have been about 100 years after the fall of the north to the Assyrians. So it's very much a warning to the southern region of, hey, don't forget, remember what you saw, remember what happened, and if you don't heed the call and repent, this is exactly what's going to happen down here. This would be a great book for our leaders to read today, I think. Because this was written, when it was written, the Assyrians were kind of the global world power at the time, or at least in their world. And there was this rising up of this other force, you know, that people weren't familiar with, the Babylonians. And as it was written, nobody kind of really knew how that was going to turn out or who would dominate. Of course, the Babylonians ultimately defeated the Assyrians in 605 BC. But we're living in a time like that in our world right now. The U.S. used to be the global superpower, and we're no longer considered that by those around the world. Who knew if you gave a country $10 billion what they would do with it, right? But countries like Iran, China, groups like Hamas, other nations around the world pretending to be our friends but aren't, you know, we need to take heed of the things in this book and as a nation repent and turn to the Lord. So as a prophet of God, he could see what others couldn't see. Right? You as a Christian, you know, you have wisdom and you have knowledge, and the Bible talks about that there are things that you see that are spiritually discerned that the world doesn't see and can't see. And that's what it was like for Jeremiah. All of this stuff is going on around them, and he receives a vision, and he sees these things, and he's begging the people to listen because he loves them. It's interesting to listen to our politicians now campaigning, those in office or those campaigning to be elected, and they're making all kinds of promises about the prosperity to come, you know, if we just put them in the position of power, how our country will be blessed, how our country will be united. And they're making promises that they really don't have the authority to make, right? And they're sort of putting the cart before the horse, because if there's no change in heart in the people, those things aren't going to come. If there's not repentance of the people and submission to God, those things aren't going to happen. So our leaders are presumptuous, they're prideful, and again, doing nothing to change the hearts of the people. Jeremiah, on the other hand, again, was known as the weeping prophet. He loved the people that he was prophesying to. And part of his weeping is he kept watching unnecessary harm. You know, and he saw unnecessary destruction coming their way because they wouldn't heed the warning. They wouldn't repent. We know, I said already, that his ministry lasted at least 40 years, but there's a verse when we get to chapter 25 that lets us know that at that point, when we get to chapter 25, like halfway through the book, he was 23 years in, or 23 years deep into his ministry of warning these people that he loves, and this is his description of it. He says, "This, the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, but you have not listened." How many of you guys have ever done children's ministry? I've done children's ministry. And it didn't take me 23 years to get frustrated by people not listening. But you've dealt with your kids, you've shared your faith maybe with friends or with your family or loved ones, and I don't know, maybe you've done it once or twice or three times, and we get weary and we get burned out. But imagine 23 days, 23 months, 23 years of speaking, getting up early, being faithful to the call that the Lord has called you to, and no one's listening. Or that's the appearance of it. Now, I mentioned that his ministry would not be viewed as a success by the world because of that because of the measurement of fruit, because of he didn't have thousands of followers, but it was successful when you consider what the Lord sent him to do, because he warned and he took away all excuse, right? And sometimes telling people the truth and removing the excuse, or laying down your life and giving invitations to serve them and then have them reject that, and then they can only blame themselves. Good thing I didn't say two chapters, right? Let's get into it. Verse 1 says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anath in the land of Benjamin. So he was a priest. He came from this city. The city was about 3 miles away from Jerusalem. And as you guys know, the priests were not given land in the distribution of the tribes. But there were cities that were turned over to them, and this was one of those cities. And there's actually places within this city that you could see the walls of Jerusalem. So it was close. It made sense that a priest would live there. So that's where it was. It's interesting, too, that it begins, a prophecy begins, and it says the words of Jeremiah. So you might wonder, are these the words of Jeremiah? Are these the words of God? And we'll see here in the second verse, it says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. I found it interesting that it doesn't just say the word of the Lord came to the prophet, but it says the words of Jeremiah, and then the word of the Lord came to the prophet. And I think we see that in the scriptures, right? It's not, this isn't like partially inspired scripture and partially the words of Jeremiah. Paul can get confusing on that when he says, me, not the Lord, hear the Lord, not me, you know. This is inspired prophecy, but it's interesting. The Lord chooses a vessel to do something in ministry, whether it be teach children's ministry or work in the cafe or be a greeter, chooses a particular person, and the message can be the same and can be consistent, but God really uses the personality of that person. We see the writings of Paul are different than the writings of Peter, and Mark is different than Matthew, and we see that. So we see so much of Jeremiah in this, but it is the word of the Lord. We know that he began in the days of Josiah. Josiah was one of the better kings that were in Judah. He actually made a commitment to clean up the land and to try to rid the nation of idolatry. So it's a really good start, right, for this young prophet. He's working with this king that's actually on his side, kind of working side by side with him. And then verse 3, it says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So that was the extent of his ministry. If you go through the kings of Judah, 2 are left out in that list. And most of the commentaries I read say, well, they left him out because the rule didn't amount to much, or it was only for a couple of months. I don't know why they're left out. I don't think we can assume that. If his ministry was over 40 years, maybe he didn't prophesy while those other kings were in office. I think we always need to be careful trying to make the Bible say something the Bible doesn't say. And where it doesn't say, we need not assume. Verse 4 says, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Isn't that a powerful verse? Consider that. Before, and this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. And if it's true of him, then it's true of us, except maybe the very last part of that. You may or may not be called to be a prophet to the nations, but before I formed you in the womb. So one, we know that it's God that forms life in the womb. But even before that, God says, I knew you. I knew you before then. I knew you before you existed. I knew, Jeremiah, everything about you, who you were going to be, what your heart was going to be like. And that's why I chose you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. What's that mean? I set you apart for my service. I mean, John the Baptist could brag that the Holy Spirit came upon him while he was in the womb, right? But with Jeremiah, before I even formed you, I sanctified you. Before you were born, I set you apart for my service. There's all kinds of church tradition about how holy and how righteous Jeremiah was at birth. Some Jewish history says that he was born circumcised. He was born and said stuff about the unholiness of his mother and all that. But this is what we know, what the word says. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart from me. How would you feel hearing that from the Lord? Again, it's true. How do I know it's true of you and not just Jeremiah? Because you're a Christian. Because he predestined you. Because you were chosen. And he did that before he formed you in the womb. He knew you and he sanctified you, set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations, and he ordained you and he ordained me for something specific within the kingdom. Certainly to be a spokesperson, certainly to be a witness. And look at Jeremiah's response, verse 6. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. We lose a lot in the translation of this. The Ah, Lord God. I don't know if you've ever said that or something similar to that, but it's really, no. Wrong. It's not happening. I can't do that. No, Lord. Not a defiance necessarily, but no, Lord, it doesn't make sense. So then immediately the excuse, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I'm young. And you know, I mentioned that his ministry started sometime between 16 and 20, and we would think of a 16-year-old as being young. 20-year-old in our society can go to war and can drive and get married and buy a house and do it. Well, no, you can't buy a house till you're like 50 now, but they can do a lot. We consider them an adult. In this culture, you weren't an adult, or at least no one would listen to you. I know about, you know, their ceremonies, but you wouldn't be respected as far as being listened to until you were 30. So Jeremiah is filled with doubt and lack of self-confidence. So it's, we've probably all done that. Oh, Lord, this is too big. Or no, Lord, this is out of my comfort zone. Or Lord, I can't do that. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. That seems to be a common cop-out or excuse. Moses, right? Lord, I can't speak. I've got a lisp, I can't speak. And one of my fears when I felt like the Lord was calling me is, yeah, I could do a lot of pastoral stuff except the part of getting up in front of people and talking. In fact, the first marriage group, I was talking to Jeremy before, and I was like, I don't know why, but I'm so nervous. Still, it happens. But he said, no, Lord, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. But check this out, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say to me, I'm a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. What's interesting to me about that is what Jeremiah said wrong? Or was it a lie, or was it just a cop-out? I mean, it could be true, right? He was but a youth at 16 or 20 or whatever in this culture. He was a youth. No, Lord, I can't. I can't speak. I'm a youth. And God doesn't say, don't say that. It's not true. He says, I don't want to hear that because I've told you to do this. I've ordained you to do this. I've sanctified you and set you apart to do this. So you shall go. I personally tend to like people in ministry that at first were resistant to the call. You know, they weren't striving, they weren't trying to achieve, they weren't like going to be the next superstar because they had great speaking skills or they were tall, dark, and handsome or whatever, you know, flies today. But those that questioned that call and those that had to wrestle with that and were filled with some doubt and a lack of self-confidence and all that. So the Lord doesn't say it's not true. He says, don't say it. Don't say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And then he says this in verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, what I said about Jeremy a couple of weeks ago, saying I was nervous, that's not I'm afraid of your faces. You know, it's different here. You have friendly faces here. Nerves can happen, but I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're sharing the gospel and faces change. And there's a legitimate fear or a legitimate issue of seeing their faces and knowing that that message is being rejected, you're being rejected. I've had a couple of situations. I was asked to go up to Charleston when it was a youth prison to give a message to the kids up there as a pastor. And when I got there, I was asked not to talk about Jesus and not to pray in his name. So you should have saw those faces. Another one I can think of, this is probably the worst of being afraid of their faces, was I was asked to go and give, I can't even remember what they called it. It wasn't a benediction because it was the opening, but they wanted me to give an opening prayer to, it was a gathering of all the county commissioners, not just of Penobscot County, but across the whole state. So all of them were together for like a work training weekend thing at a hotel, work thing. And it seemed like it was like 11 o'clock in the morning. I was supposed to go and open this session in prayer. And I mean, 90% of them had some kind of a drink on the table already. And I was asked to come up and pray. You know, and I didn't realize when I was asked that I was, what they wanted was to say, God bless you guys. let me pray for you. Goodbye. You know, but I had this opportunity. So I went to the scriptures and I shared briefly the responsibility that they had in their roles to lead and the accountability and that anyone in authority was put there by God and what came with that. And their faces all changed as their drinks hit the table. And I was actually initially invited to stay for lunch and then I wasn't, but... And I prayed, but I can relate to this. Don't be afraid of their faces. I didn't dare stay for lunch. But look what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Right? Do what I've asked you to do. In fact, he says, you're going to do what I asked you to do. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. His fear was he was youthful, right? It reminds me of Paul saying to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. I don't want to see a raise of hands, but have any of you been convicted watching the witness of a youth, a faithful young baby Christian even? Man, I have. Let no one despise your youth. I encourage young people, you have an opportunity that's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know, I've talked to so many people that are like, well, I'm going to do this for now, and then when I'm this age or that age, when I'm wicked old, like 30, then I'm going to serve the Lord. And give the Lord your youth. Give him those years. You won't regret it. And I know there's all kinds of reasons why, and not just youth, but I thought I was too old to go into ministry. I had a totally different career, and there's all kinds of reasons why I couldn't. You know, I had a family, and I had a mortgage, and I needed health insurance, and all of those things. But if the Lord has called you to something, you can do it, because he equips the called. He'll make it happen. Then, verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations. Imagine saying this to a young man. I have set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Most of us that feel like we're called into ministry or want to serve the Lord in some way, we're looking for the last part of this, right? To build and to plant. That's what we want to do. Is either start something that the Lord has called us to do or build something. You know, if we're brought in to assist in a ministry or to serve in a particular area, we want to build that and grow it and serve it and do all that. But the majority of Jeremiah's ministry was the first part of this, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. You know, that's an important thing to know, especially if you're called to ministry in Maine. It's tough tilling here, right? It's hard ground. People don't want what you're selling. But this is how the Lord works. You know, a lot of us have heard Pastor Ken say, you know, a lot of times you have to experience the birth, death, and resurrection of a dream before the Lord will bring that to pass. And I think that is so much about us, you know, and it's really birth, death, and resurrection of our pride and growing humility and a willingness to lay our lives down and all of that. But this was really Jeremiah's ministry. Some of the building and planting, but mostly the demo, right? And a lot of times that's really what ministry is before building and planting can begin, things need to be torn down. And the ways things have always been. God is not going to build on a broken foundation. Right? Sometimes the whole foundation has to be jackhammered out. And like when we built back here, you know, there was an old pad, an old foundation, and all of that had to be taken out. You couldn't take advantage of that slab that was there. It all had to be removed. And then because there was dangers or we were close to the river, we had to go 8 feet down and build upon a brand new foundation. And a lot of times that's what ministry is. Before you get to build and before you get to plant, things need to be tore down. Verse 11 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? So God's questioning him. He said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, verse 12, you've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. So Jeremiah paid attention to detail, right? He didn't just say, I see a branch where there's a stick with some leaves, but he noticed that it was an almond tree. I see the branch of an almond tree. In this area, the almond tree would have been the first to bud, the first to bloom. What is it in our area? Anybody know? The dandelion? I don't know for trees, but I love when the apple blossoms are out, or you go down to Washington, D.C. and see the cherry blossoms. But the almonds would be the first to bloom here. And the Lord says, you've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. There's an interesting play on words we completely miss in English here. But the idea of the almond being the first to bloom is an indication that this is going to happen soon. Right? It's at hand. And then the word that's translated almond tree is very close to the word for watchful. So the idea is the Lord is ready and waiting. He's watching, and he's ready to fulfill his word of judgment. He says in verse 13, "And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north.'" So remember, the north had already been occupied, and the nations are coming in there. And picture facing away from the north. So if it's facing away from the north, it's facing towards the south, right? Picture like one of those boiling cauldrons that's tipped away from the north, and it's tipping and it's tipping and it's tipping, and you just can see the steam forming, and it's getting ready to come down on you. I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. Then the Lord, verse 14, said to me, "Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north." Not one particular group. "Calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north," said the Lord, "they shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the great gates of Jerusalem." The gates are where the elders would gather, right? It was where a lot of business was conducted. And the idea is you've got all these foreign leaders and kings gathered there. They're taking over the city. "They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all its ground, and against all the cities of Judah. Verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands." You know, he's preaching to the southern kingdom of Judah, but he's preaching to us. You know, this is a message, and it says here, this is a message for the nations. We're one of those nations that this prophecy is speaking of. I could go through every example here. Because of our wickedness, because we've forsaken him, because we've burned incense to other gods, because we've worshipped the works of our own hands. So God says, "Therefore prepare yourself and arise." And now here he's speaking to the prophet. He's speaking to Jeremiah. And we lose, again, New King James. I like it for a lot of reasons. King James here says, "Therefore gird up your loins." You know, that idea of the men wore robes, and girding up your loins was literally reaching down and grabbing it and tucking it in your belt so you got cargo shorts or whatever. You're ready to roll. I think I compared it a couple weeks ago to roll up your sleeves and get ready to work. That's more our translation. So the Lord says, roll up your sleeves, prepare yourself, and arise. Get ready. "And speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces." Again, that idea. "Lest I dismay you before them." You know, I want you to hear that again. Because it's not, "Jeremiah, I demand that 12 people repent, or you got to meet this quota, or you got to be this fruitful. But you've got these faces. You have a really hard job because you're delivering a message to a hostile group. And you're delivering a message that they don't want to hear because it's a message of judgment and the need for repentance. So roll up your sleeves and get ready to work. Speak to them all that I command you, and do not be dismayed before their faces. The results are on me. But this speaks to the faithfulness. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them." Right? If you cop out, if you wimp out, if you don't do what I've asked you to do, then I will embarrass you in front of them, in front of their faces. "Lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar." I'd love the Lord to say that about me. "I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its priests, or princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land." Yeah. But then he says this in verse 19. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Would you be encouraged by that or discouraged? I'd be encouraged by the description, but I read verse 19 like they are going to pound you like a ball of dough. Right? Like they're making bread. But you won't die. They're going to fight against you, and we're going to see there's many opportunities where they tried to kill Jeremiah and they imprisoned Jeremiah and beat him like a loaf of bread. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So, real quick, we got just a couple minutes left. One of the major themes that you're going to see in this book is backsliding. Right? This was God's own people. This is Jerusalem that he's witnessing to. And throughout it is this message of backsliding and really lays out this expectation for them, and I believe for us, that we should, and really, that we would. God expects that we would take assessment of our condition and our calling before God, beyond making our call and election sure, but also measuring our condition before the Lord. We'll see in chapter 2, and I won't go there other than this one thing. Chapter 2 begins with this. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. I remember that. I remember when we first got married, you know, the betrothal. It reminded me of Revelation talking about the church of Ephesus. And if you read that, it says, I know your works, I know your labor, your patience, all these good things. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. And that's another big warning in this letter, is that's always where it starts, right? Leaving our first love. All of this stuff that Jeremiah's preaching again and worshiping foreign gods and spiritual adultery, it all starts with us leaving our first love. And then compromise sets in and idolatry sets in. So my encouragement as we go through this is that we take account and we measure, and if we've fallen away in any area, that we'd be quick to repent and return to the things that we did at first. And then when we get to chapter 3 in this book, Jeremiah tells us that God will actually heal our backslidings. He'll do the work of that. So, let's pray. We'll end there. Father, we thank you for this prophet again. We thank you for all that we can learn from him. And Lord, just your faithfulness throughout it, sustaining him when it looks like no one's listening. It looks like nothing's happening. And Lord, even in the end, we see his love for this people as he's warning them, don't go to Egypt. And then we see him following them, just continuing to try to minister. So Lord, help us be more like Jeremiah in our faithfulness and our ministry, that we would always leave the results to you and we would be faithful and let you worry about being fruitful. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.